Well, I'd like to start off by thanking everyone for being here. It's a blessing and it's a privilege to be able to worship with a large group like this. After being at college and meeting people from all over, I realized that not everyone has got the blessing that we have to have a large family like this, and so I'm grateful for that. Secondly, I want to say thank you to David and to Coulter and to the elders for letting me be able to speak. It's a blessing and a privilege to be able to speak in front of the church that I grew up in, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. Now, if you're anything like me as a kid, every time you went to Walmart, Target, or any other supermarket equivalent, there was something that you wanted. Some book, some game, or candy, or toy, something that you just had to have right then and there. And if you were like me, then you learned that if you begged and pleaded enough, then your mom would start carrying a wooden spoon to the store. But in all seriousness, I was always that kid. I was that kid that wanted something every single time we went to the store, and I would ask and ask and ask, and almost always it was going to be a no. It would be a no to whatever toy, whatever game I had, whatever candy, whatever. Although there were some rare occasions whenever I got that magnificent but begrudging okay. It wasn't a super common occurrence, but when it did happen, it was like music to my ears. I was finally going to get something that I wanted so bad, something that I'd been pleading with for what felt like forever, which was really 10 minutes, but I was 9. What can I say? But anyways, it was great to finally be told yes, to feel like I had gotten an answer, to feel like my desperate plea as a 9-year-old kid for that orange T-Rex or that Kit Kat bar had been answered. In the 18th chapter of Luke, we see a parable being told. One that has some similarities to a kid that's been wanting something at a supermarket. It's a short passage, and it's one that I didn't really see before. And whenever I read it a couple weeks ago, I was kind of surprised. I thought that I knew every parable like the back of my hand, and I thought that I had read through everything. But as the Bible tends to do, I was wrong. And I found this parable that I just was completely unfamiliar with. And once I read through it, I realized that it had a profound message, and it was something that was important to us as Christians, and it was important to me, and so I knew that I had to talk about it. It's a short passage, but the message is quite profound, and it's got three very important things to teach us, both about the nature of God and how we as Christians and children of God should carry ourselves when it comes to prayer and petitions to our Father. Without further ado, let's just go ahead and read this unique parable that Jesus wove together. In Luke chapter 18 and verses 1 through 8, and it says, "One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, and he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, 'Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy.' And the judge ignored her for a while, and he finally said to himself, 'I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets her justice, because she is wearing me out with her constant requests.' Then the Lord said, 'Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think that God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" This story that Jesus tells his disciples is pretty simple in nature. And it's short, but it has an important message. This poor widow comes to a wicked and unrighteous judge, a man who barely even does his job, who neither feared God nor man, and he had no allegiance to even the law. The widow comes to the judge, and she asks for justice, only for him to deny her multiple times. However, the story doesn't just end in that first rejection, not even the second or the third. The widow keeps coming back. She keeps coming back over and over until finally the judge gets tired of her asking and grants her the justice that she so desperately craves. After the story's told, Jesus tells his disciples the meaning. God is unlike this man, but he does have some similarities. This judge was unjust, and he was unrighteous. He had no fear. And God, well, he has no fear. He is just, and he's righteous. And he wants to give us an answer. This judge, didn't want to give people answers. He didn't want to give people justice. God wants to give people justice. He wants to give us answers. Jesus tells his disciples that if even this unrighteous man from the parable who had no respect for God or for the widow, if he will even eventually give justice to those who ask, how much sooner and more willing will our just and right God be willing to give us justice when we ask for it? And so, in this story, Jesus tells his disciples to keep crying out to God, to be persistent in prayer, because God will give justice to those who ask. This passage reminds me a lot of the passage that refers to the birds of the air in Luke 12 and 24, that God takes care of. The language there is similar, stating that if God even takes care of the birds that seem so small and meaningless, how much more will he take care of us, his elect, his chosen? This passage gives us a profound message about God. If even a man that has no concerns and no qualms with the job that he was supposed to do, the justice that he was pledged to uphold, if even he can give justice, then God can do the same thing for us, and he will, and he'll do it so much better. All of this talk about God's justice brings me to the first application that we can take from this passage, and that is that God is just, and he will grant justice. Throughout the Bible, we see a recurring emphasis on justice. We see it in the Old Testament in many places, including the Mosaic Law, the Prophets, the Wisdom Books. Almost every book in the Old Testament has something to do with or something to say about justice. This emphasis tells us something, and it reveals to us that there's a much deeper connection between justice and our God than we might think at first thought. We see multiple passages that say as much, such as Psalm 50 in verse 6, which states, "And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice." And Psalm 36 and 6 describes this in a little bit more detail, stating that his justice is as deep as the ocean depths. And we're even called to imitate God's justice in Isaiah 1 and verse 17, which states, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." Justice is important to God, and it should be important to us as well. It's intertwined with God's very being. We see in Psalm 89 and verse 14, the psalmist describes justice and righteousness as the very foundation of God's throne. And what exactly does justice mean, you might be asking? We see in Scripture an answer to that question. We see in Micah 6 and verse 8, which states, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And then we see another description in Romans 3 in verse 21 through 24. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." So in that Romans chapter, we see the opposite of justice that we all fall victim to sometimes. We fall short of the glory. We see that God's good is just. Being just to God is living according to his law, doing what is good and right, and putting our faith and trust in him, as we see from these verses. We may sin and fall short, but God justifies us, and he brings us back into good standing. We're called by God in Micah to live humbly and to love mercy, acting justly. Justice calls for us to follow God and his word, adhering to his commands. The world doesn't respect or follow God, and this creates injustice and evil in the world. We have to do something important with this knowledge of the justice of God and the injustice of the world. We have to learn to trust in him, and we have to trust that God is going to bring justice to us. We see in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, his idea of what justice should be. We see him crying out to God, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Habakkuk here is sorrowful. He feels like the world is inherently evil, that there is no good coming, that God's justice won't come. Our world mirrors the world of this old prophet of Judah in a lot of ways. It's wicked. Sometimes it feels like It's unrighteous and it's unjust. And sometimes we can feel like Habakkuk does in these verses. We can feel hopeless, trapped, and powerless. We feel like God's not just, like he isn't going to save us from the evil of the world. But in reality, what we have to learn from these passages and what we're taught in Luke 18 and what this concept brings up is that above all, God is just. Although his plans and his justice may take time to come about, he's going to bring justice to the world of man. He's going to bring us justice. Everything is done in his time, and everything that God does is just. We just have to realize that this is the way that God works. And we have to realize that we need to have faith while God does his work. We should take the words of Zephaniah 3 and verse 5 to heart. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. The next lesson that we can learn from this passage is what we need to is that we need to follow in the steps of God and seek out justice in our world. In the book of Jeremiah, we see the prophet proclaiming to the people in chapter 22 and verse 3, this is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. This echoes that sentiment from Isaiah 1 and 17 that we read earlier, to quash oppression, to seek justice for the orphan, for the widow, and the foreigner alike. God wants us to seek out justice in our lives, and he wants us to emulate him and to seek to be more like him. We can't always do everything that we'd like to. Sometimes we fall short as we're just human. We don't have all of the power that we'd like to be able to fix everything. But we can do some things. We need to follow this command that God gives us to seek out justice, to speak up. Too often, people in the world fall into unrighteousness, into wicked injustice, and into oppression. As God's people, as his children, we have to seek out what's good and do what we can, speaking about God and his glory and the just and right way to live. We need to defeat the proponents of evil that are all too common in our modern day world. We see a lot about this injustice that the world favors in the Bible, and that's the flip side of the coin that we see of God and his justice. We see the world's injustice. We see in Proverbs 16 and verse 8, better a little with righteousness than much gain with justice. And then again in Proverbs 22 and verse 8, whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken. In Matthew 23, we see Jesus scolding the Pharisees for ignoring these very parts of the law, claiming they were ignoring justice, faithfulness, and mercy, which in fact they were. He calls these some of the more important parts of the law. We're called to be more like God and to be more like Christ as Christians. And God makes it very clear that justice, and not its opposite that the world follows, is the only way. This passage from Luke shows us something about God, and it shows us that not only is he just, but that we need to try to imitate him, that we need to seek justice in our lives, just like this widow did, coming back day in and day out, seeking justice against her oppressor. Be tireless in our quest for justice, just as she was. Finally, we learn a lesson that's very familiar to us, one that we hear a lot, but one that we don't always take to heart. We need to pray constantly and consistently. God will answer. We see many times in both the Old and the New Testaments that the concept of prayer is one of the most important parts of our walk with God. We have an entire collection filled with prayers to God in the book of the Psalms, some written by David, who was called a man after God's own heart. He was said to have been a man who talked to the Lord often, and prayer was obviously, I think, a big part of the reason that David became the man that he was, because he spent a lot of time inquiring of the Lord. We see how highly David regards prayer, or the psalmist. We aren't exactly sure who wrote every single psalm. In Psalms like 116 and verses 1 through 2, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. And we see some more of that in chapter 145 in verse 18. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. We can take a lesson from David and the psalmists. He was a man who was by no means perfect. They were all imperfect. But when they had needs, troubles, whenever they were searching for God's justice, they brought it all to God in prayer because they knew that they would get an answer. We see the same concept numerous times in the New Testament from both Jesus and his disciples. In fact, it states in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened to you." And we see the same kind of concept brought up in James 5, in verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." God promises an answer in these passages. And we see that same sentiment in 2 Chronicles in chapter 7, whenever he's talking to the Israelites. And he says that he promises to hear his people, to bless them and to forgive them when they come to him in prayer. We aren't promised that every answer is going to be pleasant or that we're going to like it. We aren't promised that we're going to get the answer right then and there. Sometimes we're going to have to wait. Sometimes the answer is going to be no. Sometimes it'll be yes. Sometimes it'll be not right now. And there's probably about a million other combinations that we can think of. We just can't really comprehend exactly how God works. In order to get these answers, though, we have to do something that may seem simple, but sometimes can be hard for us. We have to pray. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, we're told, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." And in Colossians 4 and verse 2, we see it said, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert and thankful heart." Devote yourselves. Are we truly devoted to prayer, or are we just doing it when it's convenient for us? Whenever we don't have anything to do and we say, well, now is just a time that I'll pray. I mean, you should be doing that all the time. Anytime I get a free moment, I make it a goal to try and pray. And I don't always do that all the time. In fact, I mess up a lot, and I need to get better about that. We always need to be able to pray without ceasing. We need to realize that prayer is an important part of our relationship with God. We need to always be coming to Him and speaking to Him in a humble and contrite manner, with a faithful and true heart. Prayer is an open and direct line to God, and we have to take it more seriously. To go back to the source text to see what it says, we should always pray. In verse 1, it says, "One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up." We see this widow who was rejected initially, and she was rejected many times, but she kept coming back again and again. She was repeatedly begging this judge to give her justice. Our prayers need to be in line with the actions of this widow who came back constantly and consistently day after day. Constant, unfailing, persistent, and passionate. That's how our prayer needs to look. We need to be praying for what we need, for the justice that we crave all the time. Christ tells us himself to always pray with this parable, and we need to take that to heart because, as he says in this very same passage, God wants to answer us. He wants to give us our justice. God wants to answer our prayers, and for him to answer, we first have to pose the question. We have to come to him in prayer. In the world that we live in, life can be disappointing. We can see injustice, we can see oppression, and we can see people that aren't being treated right. In some cases, we can be those people, and in some cases, we're powerless to help them or ourselves through our own means. There are things that we can do, like speaking up, making a case for a godly and right way to live, and a way to treat people and to handle things, but sometimes that can only go so far. We're limited in our power. We lack the ability to help people physically sometimes, to step in and stop a situation that we wish we could. The widow didn't have the power of this judge. She had to go to him in order to get the power to beat her oppressor. We do, however, have an advocate who's capable of doing all things. Someone who is powerful to us, like this judge was powerful to the widow. But instead of this judge who was uncaring, we have a caring and loving God. We have our God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has offered us his help. He's told us that he wants to give us what we need, that he wants to give us an answer, the justice that we crave. All we have to do is ask. All we have to do is come to him in a humble and true way, and we will receive an answer. I hope that this dive into Luke 18 has helped you think critically about our God, about a God of justice and a God of prayer. The Bible never fails to have a new lesson to teach me or a concept to reinforce. I don't always pray like I should. In fact, I would wager to say that almost everyone wishes they prayed more. There are times when people fall into sadness, fall into thinking that their prayers are unheard, that justice won't come. But this passage helped me to realize, and I hope that it's helped you, to realize that I need to make a better effort to pray, to have a stronger hope in God, and have a deeper sense of trust in our Father. I know that I'm not always going to be perfect. None of us can be. There's always going to be times when we have fear and doubt. We make mistakes and forget that God truly has the power to do all things. I can't claim to know everything about the nature of God. I can't even claim to know a fraction. But I do know that he wants us to not only pray for justice, but to pray for forgiveness, to humble ourselves, to ask for his mercy. We fall short, but we have an avenue to speak to our Father constantly and consistently, and he wants to hear from us. And now, in the spirit of prayer, I'd like to offer a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with humble and open hearts, asking you for forgiveness, asking you to take mercy on us. There are times in this world where we see injustice and we see all kinds of oppression, we see all kinds of wickedness, and we are powerless to stop it. But you, O Lord, you have the power. You have the ability to stand up to the powers of evil and to the powers of injustice, and your mighty hand can stop it all. We know that sometimes we don't always pray like we should, and we wish that we prayed more. Help us to make that more than a wish. Help us to make it a reality. Help us to get to use everything that we can to try to pray more, to try to speak to you more, our Father, to have a relationship with you, because we know you want to speak to us. We know that you want to hear from us. And please help us to always remember that you want to answer us, that you want your justice to reign in this world. Please help us to always strive to be more like you, to want to be more like a just person. Please help us to always strive to be like Christ. We thank you for everything that you've given us already. And we pray that we always strive to stay strong in you and to keep our prayers and supplications streaming towards you. And in Jesus' name, amen. If at this time you feel like you have a need to be baptized, or if you need to come forward to ask for prayers from the congregation, we'd like to offer you an opportunity to come down as we stand and as we sing.